So, yeah, let's start off. We'll just read through. We're going to go up through verse 21 this morning, or at least that's my intent. And as I was looking over the notes this morning, I was thinking, boy, there's a lot. There's so much in this, and there's so much nuggets of truth, and so many wonderful things that the Lord expresses to us that we. You know, we're probably not going to do it justice this morning, but we're going to try. We're going to try to express what the Holy Spirit would impress upon us, and you know, just opening His Word is so powerful. You know, the churches that don't want to take the approach of Scripture and set their doctrinal statements in all the rest of their liturgy on men's words. You know, I like to read the Scripture, and you know, it's a good time for us to ask ourselves questions as we go through these Scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to answer those questions for us. You know, God's not afraid of your questions, and we shouldn't be afraid to ask them. You know, and yeah. So as we look at this Scripture here, it's so powerful. It's so amazing how God speaks to us. And sometimes, don't you sometimes read through things? You just read through them. You don't maybe take the time to really look at them. And I kind of did that with this chapter. I kind of read through it, and I kind of knew where the meat was. And then I found that there was morsels in other places that I wasn't looking, but the Holy Spirit directed me toward them. And I was so thankful when I was done looking. I was like, wow, Lord, I just never saw that before. And sometimes when we get into these introductions, like we'll read right now, sometimes we read through them introductions because we know the parable's coming, right? The parable of the sower, the soil, or however you want to term it there, is coming. And we're going to get to that. But boy, there's so much encouragement in these first few verses. I just love the Lord and the way he does it. It says here in the first verse, and we're going to read 1-3, it says, "Now it came to pass afterwards," that's after, remember, the previous chapter, after the sinful woman is forgiven and sent away, remember Jesus said, "Go in peace." It's after that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Well, the first thing we gather here is that after his appointed time there with the woman there that was found to be in sin, that had come to the Pharisee's house and had washed Jesus' feet with the anointed perfume or fragrant oil, and wiped it with her hair and just honored the Lord Jesus for her because he had saved her from such a sinful life. You know, she was so thankful. And then we see the Pharisee there, and the Pharisee that couldn't see through his pharisaical lives, and to see that internally he was messed up. You know, from the appearance standpoint, he looked maybe mighty fine, but and she looked awful. But Jesus had to point out, you got to search your heart, kind of thing. And we saw that in him. And here after that, Jesus comes and he goes into, it says, every city and village. It seems You know, there's a lot of folks that think that this wasn't Jesus' first visit to all these cities and villages, but now he had his disciples with him. He was bringing them along, and he was gonna show them, you know, these cities and villages, and he was gonna, in a sense, teach them. They were workers, but they were in training. You know, they had followed him in such a way, and he was teaching them. Right, that's what a disciple is. They're one that is taken upon themselves to learn from another, somebody that is in a higher position, perhaps. And of course, the Lord Jesus was definitely in that higher position. He still is. He still sits on the throne. He sits at the right hand of God, and he's almighty powerful, right? And so he still has the upper hand in our lives, or he should have, anyways. And he came there and he was preaching and bringing, it says, glad tidings to him. And that's just instructions about what pertains to eternal life. It's kind of what we talked about Wednesday. It's the good news. It's the good news of salvation to all, you know. And here he is. He's with his 12 disciples, but not just them, but there were certain women. And if you think about it, in those days, women were put at a kind of lower position, right? They weren't looked upon highly. It was a man's world, you know. And so Jesus, you know, I always remember witnessing to certain people, and I remember witnessing to this one gal at work, and she had her mind made up that Paul was just a, you know, just hated women, you know, and that was the farthest from his thoughts, right? And of course, Jesus set the example for him, being his Lord and Savior, and he loved women. Jesus lifted up women all through his ministry, you know. But there were certain women here, you know. There's Mary Magdalene. We're all kind of familiar with her, you know. It says there in that scripture that over of whom had some 7 demons, you know. And a lot of times you'll hear people say, well, she was in prostitution and all that stuff. Well, we don't know that for sure. We don't know that the infirmities came out of that or whatever, but she was certainly stricken. You know, she was certainly stricken with these infirmities, and she had many. But we know, like she was, like the sinful lady, you know, that was with the Pharisee that met Jesus, that washed Jesus' feet and stuff. We certainly know that she was sinful, and we know here that Mary Magdalene wasn't left out of that. She was possessed with 7 demons. You know, that's not good. That's not good, you know. And Jesus came along and, of course, saved her and casted out the demons, it seems to be. And of course, Mary was right there at the last day, right, when Jesus was crucified and taken off the cross and put in the tomb. She was there, right? Jesus remarked earlier in chapter 7 there that, you know, those that are forgiven much, love much. There's something about that with her, you know. She loved much. Then we got Joanna. The most of that we know about Joanna is in this text. There's nothing else we can further dig into. We can make up a lot of stories, and we can come up with some things probably, but there's not a lot to gather here other than she's the wife of this Cusa, and that Cusa means the seer. You know, the seer. It'd be kind of like a prophet, somebody that would see things that were coming, you know, kind of thing. There's a lot of clout in that, you know. If he was the seer of Herod's, he was Herod's steward there. He was the curator of something within that kingdom, you could say. So Joanna, being his wife, was sitting in a pretty good position. right? She was in the kingdom, per se, in man's kingdom anyways at the time. But she was a follower of Jesus. She was a follower of Jesus. And of course, later on in the scriptures, we find out that this Joanna, she was with Mary Magdalene when, at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Yeah. So it's, you know, so we see these women here. And there's something to be made about these women. Right? You know, one, maybe she was a prostitute, whatever, you know, but she had these infirmities. She was casted out with these evil spirits. Now we see Joanna. She lives in the king's courts. And then we see Susanna. Susanna, this is the only time again that she's mentioned, but her name means lily. I like that. You know, and it gives us a glimpse there of who she was, wrapped up in her name, of Susanna or Lily. It reminded me of this scripture here in Songs of Solomon, if you want to turn there for a moment. Songs of Solomon is just, you know, after Ecclesiastes, after Proverbs, after Psalms. This is a responsive reading in a sense. You know, you've got the Shulamite maiden and you've got her beloved. These are lovers talking back and forth about each other, you know. And I wanted to start at verse 15, where the beloved, you might have a little title up above it, says the beloved, right? It says, "Behold, you are fair." He's talking about the maiden. "My love, behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes." And the maiden would say, "Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley." And a lot of times people will say the rose of Sharon represents the Lord and so forth, but it really is talking about this maiden here. It's, you know, there's a lot of songs written about the rose of Sharon and so forth. And I'm sure the lily of the valley and so forth. But in reference to this, in reference to the lily of the valley, this is what G. Campbell Morgan said. He said it was as if she saw that there was nothing in her beauty extraordinary or out of common. See, the lily of the valley was just a common flower. It wasn't anything special. And this maiden was saying, "I'm not anything special. I'm not out of the ordinary. I'm kind of your normal run-of-the-mill flower, you know, nothing special." And then it goes on in verse 2 there as the beloved responds to this. And men, you can kind of get this. You know, your wife might say, I don't look as beautiful as I wish I did. And your response would be, "No, honey, you look more beautiful." Right? That's the response. I'm just keying you in on this. That is the response. You don't say, "Yeah, you kind of appear like my one of my dogs out there in the kennel." You know, you don't say that. A little ungroomed, you know. Yeah, maybe you want to go to the groomer, You know, you don't say, yeah, you don't try to agree with her, right? But he says here, he says, like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. You know, I like how David Guzik says, he says, the beloved added that the maiden was not only beautiful, but that she was also among those who didn't appreciate or match her beauty. You know. The beloved gave his maiden a precious gift, a gift of feeling preferred. He goes on, he says, in his estimation, she was the flower and the other girls were just the thorns. There's been many a times when I've said to the Lord, Lord, I am so thankful for my wife. I couldn't imagine being married to those thorns, you know. And you see that, don't you, sometimes? You see that where you're so thankful, where you know, the Lord, it's not, by the way, it's not because you're something wonderful. That's because He is, right? And He has gifted you with this wonderful woman that can put up with you, you know. The bottom line is she might have looked ordinary, but she was beloved. And this is how the Lord feels about you guys, about us, you know. We might say, well, we're not anything special. We can't sing. We don't have the voice for that. Lord, where do you, you know, and I don't have the skill to do this or that. And you might think lowly of yourself, but the Lord is not taking your breath yet, has He? If He has, let us know. We'll carve you a nice wooden box. But He hasn't, right? It's He's got us here because of that. You know, one of the things, you know, when Karen got saved, she got saved. You know what she got saved from? She got saved from being a goody two shoes. She was a common girl. We always joke about that, but you know, some of the goody two shoes are hard to say. You know, they're a hard nut to crack because they thought they had everything together. Right. When Mary Magdalene saw her sin upon herself, and Jesus forgave her. She was so, of course, I need forgiveness. But some people, they're so good. So when I look at these ladies in this introduction, I think about Mary Magdalene, right? The writing's kind of on the wall for her. They know that she's a sinner. They've seen her out. They get it, right? They know that she needs forgiveness. They see Joanna. They see her in the council of the courts and of the king's house and so forth. And they think, well, she's got everything. What does she need? And then we see the commoner here. You know, Susanna, the lily, the common flower of the field, just nothing extraordinary. And God needs to save her too. So we see these different types through here, and I think it's just a wonderful thing. You know, I could quit right here, right now, and it would, I think that would be enough for me. Well, we're going to go on. But it hit me when I was reading through this. I was starting to dig in a little, my heels into the scriptures a little bit. And I thought, how many times, Lord, do we go through your word and we're not careful? How many times don't we see things because we're in a rush? We just want to get through it. You know, we want to make sure that we have that, yeah, that check mark on our list. You know, I'm a kind of a list person. I like to see the check marks. You know, I like to cross out the things that I've done. you know, and so forth. And there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we need to set aside the list and just let the Lord form the list in us, right? Put it upon our hearts. So I just love it. I just love how the Lord uses these. And He didn't need any of these women. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to further His kingdom. But He allows us to. He allows us in on a plan that He has created Himself. It's the perfect plan of salvation. And He's allowed us to have a part of that. You know, and I think of how humble the Lord is here. And it says there in that scripture, right at the bottom there, it says, "And many others who provided for Him from their substance." Did Jesus need their substance? No. He needed an apple. He would just go, apple. Right? He was part of the creation story. Right? We know that Jesus was in the beginning. He was part of the creation, right? I mean, He created. Right? He was walking in the garden, right? It's those kind of things that we look at Him and we go, well, how did these people sustain Him in ministry? Because He allowed them to. Isn't He so gracious to us? He doesn't need us a bunch of meatheads, you know. But he loves to have us partake in it. But what an example for us that the God of the universe would be humble enough to accept something from us. Right? And here's these women. He's accepting their services. And these others accepting their services to Him in the ministry, involving them in there. God wants to do that for us. He wants to involve us in His ministry. This church is not about us, me, anybody else, right? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, and He wants to get it done, but He's decided that He wants to use us to get it done. The God of the universe. It's amazing. Knowing myself, it's amazing. You know? Well, then it goes on in verse 4, it says, "And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to Him from every city, He spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the wayside and was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell on among thorns, and thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yield a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who hears has ears to hear, let him hear." And of course, we see that a lot. And I was thinking Revelation, right? He has an ear to hear. Right? Let him hear. And so Jesus here is speaking in a parable, and a parable means to cast alongside, right? And the idea here is to have a story that illustrates truth, or a story that allows for truth there to be, you know, alongside it. Some would say it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You know, it's in other words, it's to bring us to a place, or bring especially the unbelievers, as we'll know, is that it's to take those that are in unbelief to give them place to stand that they can relate to, you know? Jesus sometimes would say a parable when they were in a specific region, in a specific location with specific people that he understood, right? Because Jesus could see what they, he knew, you know, like we show up someplace and we think that we're going to preach the gospel and we don't necessarily, what do we have to do when we get there? Well, we don't know the people, right? We have to get to know them. I think sometimes we want to preach the gospel to people and we don't understand where they're even coming from. We don't know if they're Jews. We don't know if they're Gentiles. We don't know if they just lost somebody in their household or if maybe even somebody just witnessed to them or whatever, right? We don't know those things because we're not God. We ask the Holy Spirit to give us some discernment. Lord, what do we say to these people? I remember years ago when Bruce and I used to go out on the streets every Thursday and we just used to go out and we used to talk to people. And eventually we would get to the Lord, to sharing them the gospel, but for the first couple times we'd meet somebody, we'd just listen to them. We'd ask them some questions, maybe. You know? We'd find out who they were, and guess what? They'd find out who we were. We weren't out there to cast judgment or condemn them, but we were out there to share truth with them. We were out there to share Jesus with them in hopes that they would come to know him, right? And they got to the point where many of them felt comfortable with us. They saw us coming and they would want to talk to us. Some of them wouldn't either, right? Some of them wouldn't, and that's how it is. It was even that with Jesus, so don't feel bad. Jesus would say to these parables to his disciples here, and his disciples wouldn't understand them. Others wouldn't want to understand them. At least his disciples wanted to understand them. Right? We should want to understand the Word of God. We should be asking God, you know, Lord, reveal yourself through your scriptures to me. I lack understanding. I don't know what this means. Don't be afraid to ask that of the Lord, because he responds. Dave Guzik says this about parables. Parables generally teach one main point or principle. They can get into, you can get into trouble by expecting that they, you know, they be a intricate system of theology with the smallest details revealing hidden truths. A parable, he quotes William Barclay in this, he says, a parable is not an allegory. An allegory is a story in which every possible detail has an inner meaning. But an allegory has to be read and studied. A parable is heard. We must be very careful not to make allegories of the parables. The parables are to bring light to the truth, right? Because let's be honest, some people don't want to hear the truth from the scriptures. And sometimes stories are important. You know, sometimes I tell a story here. It's not necessarily so that you go, you know, sometimes I've heard this before in people say, well, after service, they'll say, you know, something of this sort. Great message. Thanks, or something like that. Sometimes people go to me, I really love that story about ba-ba-ba-ba. And I'm like, did you understand why we talked about that story? Right? Because there's always purpose behind when Jesus told a story. Sometimes I'll say things, to be honest, that to get a chuckle or whatever, right? You know, it's not about that. It really isn't. It's about the Word of God and conveying to you what God has said here, you know, and hopefully clarifying some things, you know. in not confusing you. But they're simple. They're for the simple. They're for us. For them. Those that were in unbelief. The parables were written for those that really were unbelievers. But I think, too, us believers can profit from them. Even as we think about this parable here, about the different soils that the seed is planted on. Right? We have some of them soils. We want to say, oh, we're in a good soil. Yeah, we're all good here. Yeah, we're the good guys. You know, but really, the bottom line is that we have them types of soils. I was out the other day, Saturday, actually, yesterday, and I was out mowing my lawn, and because Jason wouldn't help me. No, I'm just teasing. No, I mowed my lawn. I noticed after I mowed mine, it convicted him so much he went and mowed his. No, I'm just teasing. I pushed him right into it. Yeah, I know. Anytime. It all needed it, right? It all needed it. So I was out there and I was thinking about the message this morning, and I was thinking about how different parts of the lawn I like and different parts of the lawn I don't like. And specifically when I get down by our pond, there's some weed down there that grows, and every time I cut it, it turns into a fested amount of allergies in my nostrils, you know, and all of a sudden I'm sneezing and all this stuff. But, you know, and I was thinking about this, that's kind of us, you know, that we look out there, we go, yeah, we kind of excel here, but boy, when it comes down to here, we're kind of hard, you know. So when we look at this, I challenge you to look at it honestly, humbly, right? That there's something here that's good for us. You know, when we think about the sower there, he would just go out and sow the seed. He would throw the seed out and it would land where it landed. And then according to the seed, whatever, they would bury it. He describes here four different landing areas or surfaces, one being the wayside were the paths. The path that went between the common fields. It was the place in which people trotted, you know. It's kind of like, think about your own garden, if you have one, right? You have your plot, and it's fertile, and the things that you plant in there are supposed to grow, right? we're not too good at that. I'm not too good at that. But on the outer edges, you know, where you're kind of, you know, you walk around, you check out what's growing and what's not. You're kind of, you know, after a while, they get all just kind of matted down and nothing really grows there too much, you know. And so this, it's where the foot traffic is. It's the place that seems like the seed, even though it's thrown there, and it's a good seed. It doesn't germinate. It doesn't sink into the soil. It doesn't gain roots. And it says there in the scriptures that the fowl of the air, and a lot of times when you see that, the fowl of the air, it means that Satan has come and ripped somebody off, right, taking the seed. And then there's the rock, right? If you've ever been to Israel, or if you are acquainted with it, the land over there in Israel, there's quite a few rocks, right? But in some of the valleys, like the Hula Valley, wow, that's a very rich soil there that can grow anything in the world there. But when you look at Israel, there is a lot of limestone that lingers just below the surface of the soil. And when you plant something, as we learned, right, we've got this little plot out here. And I know that the ladies wanted to grow some vegetation and so forth out here in this little plot. And the soil isn't deep enough for tomatoes. I think, I forget, Karen or Hannah looked it up, that it needs to be at least 6 inches deep, something like that. And we got like 3 inches of soil out there. They would, yeah. Well, we've thought of that, but I think it's late in the season now, but maybe next year. But, you know, if you planted a tomato plant out there, I'm thinking it would grow for a while. And then it wouldn't be very prosperous, right? It wouldn't produce good fruit, right? So that thin layer of soil just gets them to start, and they sprout up, perhaps, and but then the elements come, all the, you know, that stuff comes, and they can't sustain because they don't have enough moisture there, right? And then there's the thorns, the soil that produces thorns, and you could call this the crowded soil. It's where, you know, the plant's root system, there's enough soil to hold the plant in there. There's, you know, you can plant something there and it will start to grow and stuff, but it will get crowded out by these other plants, you know, the other thorn bushes, and unable to grow, unable to be fruitful, right? And who wants a plant that's not fruitful, you know? And all those things, you know, all those thorns, and you know, it's, you know, there's, I think you had talked about the rose bush that was very overgrown in that territory you were talking to me about. And I remember another lady that we serviced just recently, and she said, yeah, there's this awful rose bush, and it's just, it takes over the forest, and it just, you know, and I remember her saying, I went out there and I took that thing and I sawed it all down. I got through there, and right in the midst of that was going to be a beautiful walnut tree. But it would have never survived. She hadn't done that. So those thorns just choke it out. And then, of course, the good soil, the prosperous soil, the seed is buried, it germinates, it grows, and it's fruitful. That's the soil we want to be in, right? That's the soil that we desire to be in. And he ends this with, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. He's not just speaking here to a device, right, that captures it. He's not speaking just to these things, but he's talking a little deeper here. He means if you have an ear, receive it, right? Receive it in. But it's not just about receiving, as we will see in other verses here. It's about sharing what you've received. And it's about obeying what you've received. You know, sometimes we love to give scripture to other people so that they can obey it. But sometimes we don't obey it. Then we see his disciples here in the next section. Actually, it says, then his disciples in verse 9 there asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? Well, interesting enough, in Mark chapter 4, verse 10, it actually says, but when, referring to the same parable here, it says, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. So, affirming that, you know, when they were alone, they asked him, hey Lord, you know, what's this parable really mean? You know? And so the parable was really a way of for others that didn't know maybe the truth to come into the, what I would call the inner circle, you know, into being a believer. And hopefully the parable was given so that it would intrigue them and give them curiosity of, like the disciples, Lord, what does this mean? What's this really mean, you know? And so the disciples here, they're the ones that that were with Jesus all the time, and they needed the explanation. So it wasn't as simple to perceive as you might think. He goes on to say there, he says, and he says to them in response, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. It's a reference there to Isaiah chapter 6. You know, Jesus knew that that there was people out there. Yes, you have the mysteries. You have the knowledge. You have hung out with me. But there's people out there that just don't get it. And I want to use these parables to draw them in. It's not that God wanted them not to see this, or not to hear this, or not to believe this. He just knew that he needed to do something to get them to understand the kingdom. And he would use these parables. So Jesus was giving them a parable in order for them to get the Word of God, to understand it. And some, of course, it would pique their interest. And others, they wouldn't, you know. Like, it's kind of like when somebody's talking about their hobby, and you're really not into that hobby. You're kind of shaking your head, yep. And you get done and you go, what did they just say? I had no idea, because I wasn't interested at all in that. Well, some people weren't. Right? I mean, I think about this parable, and I think about the disciples asking Jesus, Lord, what do you mean by this parable? And I think about Peter being a fisherman. Do you know anything about sowing? Probably not. You know, he's probably like, sowing hard ground, what? You need fertile ground? What? You know, the tax collector, Matthew, what did he have in common with any of this parable? This was for somebody that was in the multitude that Jesus saw there and knew their hearts and knew their occupation and knew everything about them. And he was getting at them with this parable. There are kind of like puzzles in a sense in which Jesus would use to instill a principle or a truth. But here Jesus explains the parable to the disciples and those that are willing to hear. Verse 11, it says, now the parable is this, and it's important, right, that we know the key to the parable, and that the seed is the word of God. So he defines for them what the seed represents there. It's the word of God, right? And those on the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. You know, that's the last thing the enemy of our souls wants us to know, is salvation. And so those on the that are planted there, it really gives us a picture, you know, the hard path. It gives us a picture of that hard heart there. And how does a heart become so hard? You know, it's, well, the path in the by the garden that comes so hard, it's because people trample over it, right? Well, the same thing is true with a hard heart of a soul, right? Is that they've allowed certain folks to come in to the heart that have trampled it, and made it hard. They've seen things in life that are upsetting, that are perhaps unfair, that have allowed bitterness to sneak in, and it's made it hard. They've allowed ideals that are unholy ideals, that are not God's way of doing things, to sneak in and trample upon their hearts and walk there. He goes on in 13, it says, but the one on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, fall away. You could say this is an emotional thing for the hearer that happens, an event that is very emotional, right? The one that finds out that they can get a get out of jail free card, right? For all their sin, and they're so like excited about it. But the bottom line is that the soil doesn't go very far. And it just rides upon, you ever see those trees that are like on the rock and they've got all their root system there and stuff? And, you know, I always look at them as I go up Varga actually to our house, and I'm thinking there's a couple of trees I see there. They're kind of on the side of the hill. They're grabbing onto the soil, but the soil isn't much, and eventually they'll be in the road. And I always think, boy, I hope it isn't at night raining and I'm not paying attention, you know, when that tree comes down. But it's coming down, right? It doesn't look healthy, you know. Just that shallow surface and not much growth. And you never see a big tree like that usually on a big rock, you know. And can be easily shaken, right? Easily shaken. He goes on in verse 14, he says, now the ones that fell on the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Remember, this one had ample amount of soil, but the plants that grow there are quite harmful to others as well as the plant. I think about what we look at on our phones and what we pay attention to on the internet and some of the things we allow to come in to our soil, you know, that grow up around us. I remember talking to an individual that had gotten saved, and he used to go to this church, and I was just telling him, man, you got to get rid of some of them friends. Some of them friends aren't your friends. And he had a hard time doing that, and eventually he wandered away with his friends because he was planted amongst the thorns. He allowed those things to come in and be there. And he didn't take care of them, you know, and get rid of them. And it says, but the one who fell on the good grounds are those who have heard the word with a noble and good heart and keep it and bear fruit. There should always, you know, when it says keep it, it means obey it. Right? We keep it. We hide it in our hearts. But then we obey it. Right? We keep what God has put there. And we bear fruit with patience. There's, right? I like that. Bear fruit with patience. Because we need to be patient with ourselves as we walk with the Lord. Right? That there's this growing process. And when we're 5 years old, the Lord just doesn't throw you the keys to the car, Right? You think, well, I should be able to, you know, power that car or drive that car. But the Lord says, no, I need you to grow a little longer. We need to have, we produce fruit with patience. I didn't wake up one morning and then decide I was going to be a pastor. It was a gradual thing. I remember being at, the Finger Lakes, and we were there for probably, a couple months, and they had the school of ministry there, and they would offer the congregation an opportunity to go to some of the classes. And so they had evening classes. So I decided one time to go, and we were actually studying the book of Acts. And I don't know if I was tired or what exactly, but I sat there and Pastor Scott was teaching, and he looked at me and I nodded my head, kind of saying, I agree with you. And he said to me, so Fred, why do you agree with me? And I was like, that was the greatest question. That really is stuck with me today. This is probably 25 years ago, right? But it stuck with me in a sense that I needed to know what I believed. I didn't need just to take what the pastor said, but I needed to dig a little deeper into the Word of God, right? You know, have that noble and good heart to keep it and bear fruit. And then, you know, and it kind of sparked me a little bit where I was like, I need to get serious about the Lord. And then I had a good friend that just loved to go out and talk with people. And he would always invite me. I was like, oh, I don't know, I'm not, I don't want to do that. I'm not an evangelist. The whole, I'm not an evangelist excuse, right? I can't do that, you know. And I remember going along with him one day and thinking, I kind of like talking with people. My kids always say that anyway. They always go, Dad, you talk to everybody. Or we were going to go an hour ago and you're still talking, you know, kind of thing. But all I'm saying is that it's all with patience, right? It's growth with patience. And then there's fruit, right? But somehow we've got to get ourselves out of our comfort zones. Because I was comfortable just being a church goer. I could definitely be comfortable just sitting and listening to somebody every week. But that's not what the Lord called me to. Right? But sometimes you gotta, people ask, the kids talk about it often. They say, well, I'm an introvert and you're an extrovert. I said, no, I'm an introvert. They go, no, you're not an introvert, you're an extrovert. No, I'm an introvert. This is not by nature who I am. I'm not naturally, I wasn't the class clown. I wasn't the guy that stood up front and did all the talking. Matter of fact, I hated it. They would ask me to speak at something and I would say, no, I don't do that stuff, man. And I wouldn't. And I remember when I went to college, I had this awful fear of getting up in front of people and talking in front of people. And I thought to myself, there's no way I could do this. And I remember taking a class and they made me get up in front and I fumbled all the way through it and so forth. And I said to myself, you know what, if I got to do this, I'm going to be a CEO. I'm going to have to talk in front of people. That was my goal. So I was like, I had talked to in front of people, so I better take some speech classes. Well, they humble you. Take some speech classes, the teacher ridicules you the whole semester, you get a B and you wonder, why didn't I get an F? Because of the way he talked or she talked, it felt like I was awful at it, you know, kind of thing. You get done with that, you wonder if you really want to do any public speaking and so forth. All I say this is because if I stayed in my comfort zone, I would never have been doing this. I'd never talk to guys about the Lord. I never talk to you guys about the Lord. I'd live in my little capsule, Christian capsule, like many do. And you know what? Nobody knows about the Lord through you. Is that how we're supposed to live? Well, look at it. Let's go on. Verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on the lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, or anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. The parable might have seemed, at first read, right, might seem like it was a way of hiding truth from unbelievers. You know, getting them to, you know, figure out the puzzle, the riddle here. But remember, Jesus understood the context, and he ministered through parables so that the truth could be revealed to some people that were willing to hear it and to listen. I think that when you look at parables, I think they're twofold, right? I heard one person say, they're like a mirror that you stand in front of, and it reveals your heart. And you see the reflection of yourself, the sinner. And it becomes a time of honesty that you say, that's me. Right? Many of us get up in the morning, we look in the mirror and we go, that can't be me. We go take a shower, we come back, we do our hair, and we go, oh yeah, it is you. Maybe. We got to be honest, and we got to humble ourselves, right, before the Lord. And we got to say, you know what, I do have a problem with that. I am sinful in that manner. And when we do that, that mirror becomes a window that we can see a little clearer through. And we can see the Lord through. And we can see His wonderful grace that He has for us. See, when we receive the Word of God into our lives, when we accept this as His truth, we have an obligation. We have an obligation that we're not to take that light and put it under a bushel. We're to allow that light to escape to others. We're not to conceal it. This is not a concealed carry. This is a carry and reveal, right? We need to allow ourselves to share this truth if we really think that this is the truth. That we allow ourselves to share it with others. When Paul was with the Thessalonian church, he shared this in 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Verse 6. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only to Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." Isn't that wonderful? Paul didn't need to say anything to him about evangelizing, because they were doing it. You know, I remember when Pastor Bill up in Finger Lakes asked me to be one of the elders there, and you know, I prayed about it and accepted the position of eldership, and I asked him. I said, "So, Pastor Bill, what do I need to do?" He said, "Do what you've been doing." He didn't have to tell me what I needed to do. He said, "Just do what you're doing." Right? But the bottom line is that the church sometimes needs to be told what to do. Sometimes we need to be told what to do. Sometimes we get feeling pretty darn comfortable in our pews, in our spots. We come in and out. We do the same thing. It's almost a habit for us. But an army never recedes. They always progress. And that's, we're the army of the Lord. And we need to advance, right? Need to advance. And the question here is, what do you have? I don't mean your disease or anything like that. No aches, I don't want to hear about your aches and pains. But you, what do you have? Or what do I have that you don't have? Think about that. You have the Word of God. If you're born again, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within you. He lives within me. You have two legs, you have two arms, you have two ears, you have two, well, I was going to say two mouths, you have two lips. How's that? But we're built very much the same, aren't we? But why does one progress and one doesn't? Does fear captivate you? Like you're afraid of rejection? Christ got rejected. He got rejected on our account. We're his ambassadors. We're the ones that take it forth. There's a promise here. In verse 18 there, it says, you know, and to keep it in the context, right? Sometimes people take these verses out of context and they'll say, see, if I give more, then God's going to, you know, if I give $1 million, God's going to give me $5 million. That's not what it's talking about here. The context is that if we'll get off our lazy keisters, he's going to give us even more. He's going to give us more understanding of him. He's going to give us more love for him. More. Have you ever sat back and watched like I was noticing the other day when I was down by my pond, I was thinking, you know, man, that is getting a little stagnant there, just sitting there. Starting to green up a little bit. I'm not sure what happened exactly between the last mow and this mow, but it's starting to move a little bit and it's starting to clear up. Because the water's starting to move. I think God's people need to start moving. Filled with the Holy Spirit, better get moving. Right? Sharing your faith, right? You share your faith. There's a promise here, and it's not the health and wealth that we always hear, but it is about receiving more understanding of who God is. Look at God takes and he fills our vessel with himself. We take and we share it with somebody else. He comes along and he fills us again with himself. He continues to do that. He continues to give us more and more. We never grow empty. We always are being filled. by him. My encouragement and my exhortation to you is that I don't care where you are in your walk with the Lord. You could be at the beginning or you could be nearing the end. Know that when the end comes, you'll know. You'll be in glory. God will be done with you here on earth. But until that day, he's got a purpose for you. And whether your knowledge is vast or very limited, it really doesn't matter. God wants us to use the little that we have for him. You know, I remember, and I think I was sharing with Jason this once, and about Greg Laurie and how he was saved for 2 weeks and he started a Bible study. He knew nothing. His doctrine wasn't probably very clear to him. But he had something, didn't he? He had the Father, he had the Son, and he had the Holy Spirit. Is there anything else that you need? Right? Goes on to verse 19. I know we're running long, and that's the way it goes. Says, then the mother and brother came to him. Remember, the crowd was crowding him. They were probably a little concerned. Could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. You know, and Jesus wasn't being disrespectful. He wasn't wishing his family wasn't there. He was just emphasizing that the spiritual family, is important, and that that's based on the obedience that we have toward the Word of God, right? Do it. We should all underline that in our Bibles. Do it. God, you told me it. I'm going to do it, right? No messing around. In James, you guys are all familiar with this. James 1, chapter, or verse 22. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So there's a encouragement there by James to be doers of the word, not hearers only. You know, a lot of times we want to take in all this knowledge. You know, I heard somebody saying that they were teaching, and after the teaching, the lady came up and she was livid at him because he had told her to, he had said within his message to just, why don't you concentrate on the Word of God, concentrate, and rather than see how many books you can read and see how many authors you can listen to or how many pastors you can listen to on the radio and so forth and be puffed up in your knowledge and so forth, but dive into your relationship with Jesus. And she was one of those that looked in the mirror and said, you know what? He's talking to me. Yeah. Even though she was mad at the time, And she came back a few weeks later and said, you know what, you were right. You know. And so we just gotta, you know, we need to be listeners, right? We need to hear. We gotta be careful too that we're hearing the correct stuff. And we're not putting in junk, so much junk out there. We can listen to so many things out there that are just junk. We have more junk exposed to in our life today than we ever have. Right? Be careful. Be careful that we hear the correct things, but also that we have the right attitude of our hearts. It's not just the accumulation of knowledge. And when we receive the Word of God, let it not just sit on the shelf, right? So many times we take our literal Bibles and we put them up on the shelf. They just collect dust there, right? Take it down and share it. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the truth. Don't conceal the truth from anybody. And obey. Obey, right? Obedience is a good fruit in our lives that people see, you know. And in a sense, our obedience is a way of sharing it, right? Why do you do the things you do? Because I follow the Lord. Gives us opportunities to share those things with others, you know. So there's some challenges here. Even though the parable was designed to speak to the unbeliever, it certainly speaks to me today. You know, and I wonder, you know, how many times the Lord's tried planting things in my life. And maybe my soil's a little hard. You know, I maybe allowed the thorns to grow up. Crowd out His Word from my life. And so there's a challenge here for us, I think. To always plant, you know, always, you know, and what's, how do we keep the goodness of our soil, you know? Well, those that are plant, the seed, where the seed was planted amongst the thorns, you know, we got to see the thorns. We got to get rid of them thorns. You know, so that we can flourish, so we can be fruitful for the Lord. You know, so often we want to put up with that sin in our lives. No, we need to repent. We need to change our minds about that thing and those things and revert back to the Lord. Okay, Lord, I was doing it in my own strength, or Lord, I was doing it according to this philosophy that's in the world. Lord, I repent from those things and I turn to You. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Lord, for all of it, Lord. And thank You, Father, that you have continued to speak to us through Your Word and help us to give us understanding, Lord. And we just love You. We praise You. We give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.